Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's great to be with you.
Good morning.
This morning, I'd like to study what the Bible has to say about laziness. There are so many basic topics that the Bible just has a lot of good advice on, and this is one of them, the topic of work and the problem of laziness in our lives. It can just be such a problem to us spiritually, physically, in our work, and just the things we need to do, that we need to get done in life. Laziness just gets in the way. So the Bible has a lot. We're studying about that. And all of us experience laziness from time to time in our lives. When we have a duty or a responsibility and we put it off and go and do something we think is more fun or something less important instead of that very important thing, we're being lazy. And I'm going to read scriptures both about laziness toward things in the world, like our work and school and home and just the things we need to do day to day, but also about laziness in our Christian lives toward the things that God wants us to do, that He wants us to accomplish for Him. Other words for lazy would be idleness and slothfulness. We can see in the King James Version. And anyway, if you're ever feeling lazy in your life, you need motivation to get some things done, just read the Bible. There's just so much really motivating advice there about doing what needs to be done. So we can turn in Genesis to look at the beginning and how God set things up. We see in Genesis 2 and 15, I'm reading from the New King James here. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So Adam was given work here. He was to tend and keep the garden. And perhaps at the beginning that was very simple. From what we see of the curse that later comes upon him, it sounds like it was much simpler at the beginning. I don't know what that was like at the beginning, but it sounds like it was a lot easier. Then we get over to the next chapter, Genesis 3, and verse 17. What happens after Adam sins? Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So there's the curse. There's Adam has made this horrible mistake. He's eaten of this thing that God told him not to eat. And so it sounds like things are going to start going wrong. There's going to start being thorns and weeds and all of the problems that come up in farming today. Farming is very hard work. Farmers often have a reputation for very long hours. Planting and harvesting need to be done within a certain window. And you often have a limited amount of time in which to do things. And then there are all the things that can go wrong in farming. When you're trying to grow a field, not enough water, too much water, although that never happens here, but bugs and other pests eating the crop, plant diseases, soil problems, lack of workers when you need them, equipment breaking down. I can only imagine the frustration of being a farmer. And just all of the things that can go wrong. You work your fingers to the bone to grow a field, and then any one of these problems might spring up and really take down what you tried to do. And your work may come to nothing in some cases. But I don't know, what our work would be like if Adam hadn't sinned, but we've all sinned. So we all have difficult and repetitive work to do, difficult things. And probably deservedly so for our sins. So most everyone has to work in life. It's just part of life. Just to eat, you've got to do something, unless someone else is taking care of you. Food's not going to automatically come to you unless you're an infant, and even then there's some work involved on someone's part there. Anyway, people seem to become restless if they don't have any work to do. And if we're really honest, it doesn't feel right to just sit around all the time and do nothing. If we think about the Israelites, who at one point they could just go outside and they could gather manna off of the ground. So they didn't have to work for this food. They just picked it up off the ground, and they still found something to complain about there. But work is just part of life. And so we have many warnings in the Bible about laziness and the problems that it brings. We turn over to Luke 12 and 16. This was Jesus giving a parable here. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." There in that last verse, Jesus gives the right answer, what he should have done. This man should have seen this as an opportunity to be very generous. Instead, he's just going to focus on himself, eat, drink, and be merry. So the main point of this parable is that we shouldn't trust in wealth for our security. Once we're in heaven, we do have true security. But until you're there, there's no real security anywhere in this life. We work to eat and provide for our families, but wealth can be a dangerous trap, as happened to this man, if we're not careful. So this parable points out that laziness is always a temptation that can overtake us. What do we do when times are good? Do we just think about how much we can squander on ourselves? What about those around us? We need to think about others. So wealthy people often have a reputation for being very careful with their money, and they often believe in hard work. As I've seen in surveys of rich people, for example, when Bill Gates started Microsoft, he said he didn't believe in weekends or vacations, for example. So you can go too far with that and become obsessed with it to the point of ignoring your family and others. We don't want to go that far, but we're supposed to, either way, we look out for the opportunities to help others. And that was the problem with the man in this parable. And on the other hand, if we look at someone who was previously poor, but they won the lottery, they often end up broke after a short while, a few years, because it wasn't their good work habits that brought them the money, but it was just some luck. And without those good habits and continued work, money just disappears. It just tends to fall away. So in this parable that Jesus gives, it says the ground of this rich man yielded plentifully. And we don't know whether he was lazy or hardworking before this happened, but his reaction after it is just the wrong reaction. It's just selfishness and laziness. He just focuses on himself. So laziness brings about its own problems. We turn over to Proverbs 12 and 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. And so we can see that if you just go into debt and you depend on debt for everything you need, for example, it begins to just create these obligations in your life where you just have to work to fulfill those obligations, and it just becomes worse and worse. Verse 27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. again, people's habits don't, they often don't change after they come into money. If someone is lazy when they have no money, they're going to be lazy and careless when they do have it, if they do get it. If someone is hardworking when they do have money, they'll often continue to be hardworking when they fall on hard times. And maybe they'll even pull themselves out of it. But God doesn't want us to simply lie there in life if we have the ability to work. It hurts us. It hurts our families, our loved ones. And that's spelled out so many places in the Bible. It's made very clear in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, my brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So Paul didn't beat around the bush here. He saw that some in this congregation simply weren't working. Maybe they were just relying on the generosity of others. Maybe there were false evangelists who weren't evangelizing. I'm not sure, but whatever the case, they weren't working, and Paul chastises them for that. But we can never hide our laziness from God. He knows when we're working honestly and when we're trying to avoid our work dishonestly. He sees the state of our hearts and the cause of it all. And that's what we really need to change. If we are lazy, we've got to allow God to work in our hearts to make us the people he wants us to be. We turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 11. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So something we can learn from this passage is that an extremely lazy person is a burden to those around them, and they also bring shame to Christ. If I have a reputation for laziness in my own life with those outside the church, I bring shame to Christ. They may begin to think, well, Christians say that you should work hard, but look at him. So it can bring shame to Christ. And so that should be another incentive to work hard. You're carrying the name of Christ with you in the world. Another passage that tells us about keeping laziness out of our Christian lives is Hebrews 6 and 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. So here's a passage talking about God's appreciation for us working in his church. He wants diligent people rather than lazy people. He wants people who aren't going to quit when things get difficult or we have problems come up in life. We don't want to stray from that path that God has set for us. We have to be unwavering in our pursuit of God's will and avoid being diverted by the things of this life, the things that can get in the way, whether that's the admiration of the world or entertainment or wealth or just so many things that would pull us away from the important work of God's kingdom. There's so much that needs to be done there, so much to be taught and said and preached and ministered to those in need. And so we always need to be thinking about that. Next, we might talk about excuses, the problem of excuses for laziness in Proverbs 24 and 33. One of the memorable Proverbs: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So sometimes a little rest, which is good, turns into laziness and procrastination. We might, at the beginning, plan to do something a little fun, and then it turns into something that just takes us over if we're not careful. So we have to be diligent not to justify our laziness, just saying just a bit more rest, just a bit more relaxation and distraction and fun. It can become overwhelming to us and destroy us as Christians. And the day can be gone before we know it. We turn over to Proverbs 26 and 13. The lazy man says, "There's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets." So it sounds like this is his excuse. "As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man in his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth." So this lazy man is apparently so lazy that he makes up excuses to why he can't be bothered to go about his business. "There's a lion in the streets," or "I'm too tired," or "I'll do it tomorrow." And there's always some excuse if we're looking for it. So it's sometimes amazing what people won't do out of laziness, as verse 15 mentions, that this man in this example is so lazy that he can't even bring the food up out of the bowl with his hand. In contrast, we might talk about intensity. Jesus often wanted people who would work intensely. And that's the opposite of laziness, intensity. So we can look at Luke 14 and 25 to put that into perspective. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" Jesus was showing the contrast between dedication to God and dedication to our families. We have to put God even above our own families. But if we do that, everything else falls into line. We learn from God that we should serve others above ourselves. We learn from God that husbands should love their wives and wives their husbands. We learn that parents should love their children and children their parents. So because we put God first, all of these other principles fall in line in our lives, and our relationships with our families can actually be better. But he also mentions that we should never put anything above following God. So it can also be destructive in our families sometimes when someone falls away, and that can really mess up relationships when someone falls away from Christ. But still, where to put him first? But he should be the highest priority, whatever happens. If we don't love God first above all else, it all falls apart. One other benefit of intensity and passion and the things we need to do is that they go much faster. If you want a long workday, just sit there dreading it, putting it off. You can turn an hour into a whole day that way. Just time will just drag on if you're dreading what you have to do. On the other hand, if you just kind of throw yourself into whatever you need to do and you ignore that inner sloth, that same work can fly by if we're doing something that we're into and that we're passionate about. So sometimes we find that the work we were dreading is really kind of interesting, often if we'll just put ourselves into it. And so Jesus was looking for that passion in following him, that we want to seek what we can do for God and seek out his will. So we should be working not only day to day in our lives, but in God's kingdom as well, the church. A chapter that talks about how active we should be in our Christian lives is Romans 12. We'll start in verse 1 here. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it to our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. All of us could look at something in that passage and think, there's something there that I can do. There's some way that I can serve God in my life. Any number of things there, whether it's teaching or giving or leading. We need all of these things in the church. And so we ought to look at our own skills and abilities to see how we can contribute to the kingdom, to the church, through these things. So offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, as it mentions there in verse 1, that certainly means that we need to be passionate as Christians. If we're aiming to get through life as Christians with the minimal commitment possible, then that's certainly not what he's talking about there. He also mentions the importance of not wasting those abilities that God has given us. If we have the ability to encourage someone, we should do that enthusiastically, or to give, or to lead, or whatever it might be. We should do that with enthusiasm and passion. Next, we might talk about preparation in Luke 12 and 35. This was Jesus' teaching here. He said, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Christ may return on that day when you decided to waste the whole day. He may return on that day when you managed to avoid the work that you were supposed to do in his kingdom. On the other hand, if you worked faithfully, he may return on that day when you were working faithfully. And so we want to keep a life of focus. It's fine to have some diversion, some rest, but that can't be our whole life. We can't be dedicated to entertaining ourselves our whole life. So there's going to come a day when we'll have to answer what we've done or what we haven't done. And Jesus has some good parables about being prepared for that day. Matthew 25 has a few parables about preparation versus laziness. First, he talks about the five wise virgins at a wedding and the five who were not prepared. And it's a story of putting things off until it's too late. They could have planned ahead and bought the oil they needed the day before, but they didn't. And that's an example of people in life who failed to think ahead of the judgment day, and they were just totally caught off guard by it. They didn't care until it was too late. So the virgins had the opportunity, but they didn't take it. Maybe they thought there was more time than there really was. And next, in Matthew 25, Jesus tells the story of several servants who were given some money. Two of them multiplied what they were given and invested it, but the third servant, he got scared and he didn't do anything. He just buried it. And that's an example of someone in life who had the talent and abilities to do great things in God's kingdom, but just wasted them. and that this servant let his own fear overcome something he should have done. And we'll read the third parable in the chapter of Matthew 25 and 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So this was a very direct story that Jesus gave here, an account of how it's going to be on the judgment day. He outright says this is what the judgment day is going to be like. God will know those who talked a lot but didn't do anything. He'll also know those who lived as real Christians. So one of our jobs as Christians is to prepare for that judgment day, to avoid wasting the time and the abilities we're given. We can't afford to be those who didn't have our lamps lit. We can't afford to be that servant that was too frightened and he just buried what he was given. We can't afford to be those who miss the opportunities to glorify God, and we just glorified ourselves instead. So we want to avoid being that lazy servant. We want to be fruitful servants for God. We can be fruitful in the church with our services to others and to God by telling the world about God and being fruitful in that way, for example. Telling our children the Word of God, and just by dedicating ourselves, our lives, to God in general. As we've looked at the problem of laziness, we've seen that it's so destructive. We've seen how God has planned from the beginning that man shouldn't be idle. We shouldn't just sit there. And there are many warnings against laziness in the Bible. And people may be prone to offer excuses for their laziness, as we read. And yet God expects us not only to get things done, but to find satisfaction in that, to find a passion in that. And finally, we need to read. We read about that day that's coming, for which we must prepare. We have to get ready for that day. We'll be judged on our action, our inaction. Did we seek after God's will and after His purposes in our life, or did we kind of just bury it and then let it all fall away? All of those opportunities. So if we don't fill ourselves with the willingness to work and to do what needs to be done, both physically and spiritually, laziness is going to fill up that space if we let it. And we have to fight against that in ourselves and allow God to just propel us to do better things. Finally, we'll read in Matthew 11 and 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus has already made the ultimate sacrifice for us. He's already done the hard work, the hardest part. Nothing we do in our lives can compare to that. So he gave all that anyone can give for us. And because of that, we don't want to, we don't have to bear the ultimate burden for our sins. Our burden is light because of him. And so we ought to work for God. With this, we'll conclude. If we have any who have any needs of the church, who would like to take the steps towards salvation, or if we can pray for you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.